Would you please open your Bibles with me now this morning to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. We'll commence our reading, please, at the opening verse. This epistle of God's Word, written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 3, the opening verse. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We'll end our reading there, please, at the 14th verse. With your Bibles open, let's bow now, please, before God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the joy and blessing of being in the house of God today. We are thankful for Thy presence with us already. We're thankful, Father, from the very opening hymn we've been able to sing unto our God. It reflects the testimony of our heart, of the work of grace that has been done deep down inside our souls. And Lord, for this, we acknowledge Thy great mercy. For salvation is all of grace. Salvation is of the Lord, as Jonah declared. And so, we would echo the same words. Heavenly Father, meet with us today, we pray. Come, blessed Savior, and tabernacle among Thy people. Walk amidst the candlesticks today, that we might feel and know the Lord Jesus here with us, one of our number. Lord, sit in the seat beside us, we pray. Stand next to us. We will know. And see, even the finger of God pointing to that verse of Scripture, pointing to that word, emphasizing to our hearts the very word that we need. Oh God, we ask of Thee to draw near. Shut away every distracting thought. Lord, we pray that we will know that word from the Lord today to our hearts. Take away hardness. Lord, take away coldness. And breathe on us, we pray, with that breath of heaven's Spirit. Forgive us for our sin. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, let us see clearly the way forward that we are to go. Lord, don't let any abiding sin rob us of blessing. Don't let any sin that has been tampered with this week, O God, come between us and the Lord. Bring it to our minds. Lord, give us the grace to confess that sin and put it under the blood of Christ, so that there would be nothing to mar or hinder our fellowship this morning. Hear this, our prayer. Lord, we remember again those of our congregation, brothers and sisters in Christ, who cannot be here with us this morning. Bless them where they are, in their beds of sickness, perhaps convalescing, the aged and the infirm. Help them, Lord. Comfort them with Thy presence, and may they know the portion of the blessing that belongs to them. Hear our prayers now today. Continue with us, Lord, we ask. In our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen. I'd like to draw your attention this morning to the 13th and 14th verses of this chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. The apostle said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Pressing toward the mark, aiming at the goal. Christian, what goal do you have, and have you set for yourself? What mark are you aiming for? Now, we have been thinking about September really being the start of our new work, our new season in the church and school. It is not the new year of the calendar, but it is the new year of our operation and work as we get back from our summer holidays, summer vacation. We enjoyed so much the fellowship yesterday of God's people. It was a blessed time, and it's good to be able to have fun and to enjoy the things that we were able to do together. We had one of these sort of jousting things that they set up, and they have these big foam bats, and a few of us took a few blows to the head yesterday. And so whatever brains we have were rattled around in our heads, and I'm not sure we're altogether coherent this morning, but we'll do the best that we can regardless. But we had a lot of fun, and it was good. And the Lord loves when His people come together in good fellowship and good, clean fun. And it is a great blessing. And so we set ourselves with the launch of our picnic and our barbecue and the commencement of school and commencement of Sunday school and all of our ministries in the church. It is such a blessing, really, to get back on track and to get back going in the organized way of the things of the Lord again. But isn't it so important that we do this in the right spirit? We do it with the right heart. Oh, our service can be filled with a lot of formality, a lot of duty, of fulfilling the required things that we have to do. But where is the heart of the matter? Where is the spirit? Because, my friends, if we have not the right spirit of the Lord, if we do things out of a sense of duty only, then we will miss out the blessing that God has for us. We will most certainly miss out on the power of God energizing us for the service and the work that we have to do for Him. So, we need to set our perspective. We need to set our priorities for this new season of operation. It is a good opportunity that the Lord gives to us for doing such a thing for the incoming year. You know, when we do this, are we not really setting ourselves or retooling the right perspective that we are to have in our entire Christian walk in life? I'm not suggesting for a moment that when you come to holiday time, you should forget and let go of everything like that. But what I'm talking about here is really the goal set for the entire Christian view and walk, for where we are to be with the Lord, the very reason for our existence. Think about it, Christian. Why has God saved you? Why has He brought you from the pit of your own sin and set you upon the rock of your salvation? Why has He done that? There are numerous reasons. He has most certainly done so to save your soul from a lost eternity. But He has done so in order to set you on the right course. You see, the Apostle Paul said that the things that were at one time gained to him, he counted loss for Christ. It tells us that in verse 7 of chapter 3. Gain to me, things I counted loss for Christ. He underscored this then in the 8th verse of the same chapter. He says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Yes, he had suffered the loss of all things. Now, this man could stand before this people. He could write this epistle in absolute clarity of conscience and say, I've suffered the loss of all things. Is there anyone in this congregation today that could stand and say that? I have suffered the loss of everything that I have. Oh, we go through some minor inconveniences in our life, but we still have most of everything we possess. And we still have much blessing. We still have much bounty. We still never go hungry. Yes, friends, we have not suffered the loss of hardly anything. And yet the apostle could say, I've suffered those things. They've come and they're gone. And he said, anyway, I don't count them with any great value. Oh no, he didn't say that. He said, I count them, but the defiling refuse that goes from the human body. I count them but dung. They are nothing to me. They are less than nothing. How could this man state and say such a thing? Because he had his life perspective accurate. And he said, I desire nothing but the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And what is the cost of that for us in our life? I'll tell you this. It is the cost of the loss of all things. And if you don't lose them in a practical or real sense, then we have to come to the point where we lose them in spirit. We're prepared to say, I let those things go, if we want to pursue the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, if we want to know Him really and truly and His glory manifested in our life. Paul was pressing toward the mark. I want you to notice, first of all, he tells us in the 14th verse about a high calling of God. Press toward the mark for the prize, the gain, the wreath of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is he here talking about? What is this high calling the apostle is referring to? He is undoubtedly referring to the twofold, or we could say the threefold aspect of the Christian life. He is most certainly talking about the the work of God's grace in salvation. For it was the high calling of God that reached down to this man in his sinful rebellion of the Lord, and he drew him out of that pit of his sin, and he placed him firmly upon the rock of his salvation. That was all of the grace of God in the life of this rebel. Oh yes, Saul of Tarsus was a man angry and filled with hatred for Jesus Christ. He was not interested in serving Christ. In fact, he testifies to us there, part of his degree, part of his educational footing was this, that he persecuted the church of Christ with great zeal. And that he looked upon in his days of his Jewish wandering and sojourning, of all the things he could attain to, he said, I persecuted the church. He will tell us, if we remember the testimony of the apostle in the book of Acts, he said that he went to Damascus. He was going toward that place at the time with letters from the high priest to persecute the church, to gather men, women, and likely children, and to gather them, to take them off into prison. Why? Because they were Christians. They were Christ ones. They were followers of the Lord Jesus, and he is the one who stated that he was opposed to the very Christ that now met him on the Damascus road and saved him by his grace. And so Paul looked upon his salvation as itself a high calling of God. Is that not true of us today? Think of it, friend. You have been brought from the depth of your rebellion, your sin, your animosity, your hatred of God. In our human state, we do not love the Lord. Friend, we are not seeking out after salvation of ourselves. It is by the grace of God and His Spirit that lays hold upon us and that draws us to Himself. That is grace, and that is a high calling. He has lifted us from our sin. He has put us upon the rock of our salvation. He has made us anew. We are adopted into the family of God by His grace. Yes, in salvation. I'd like you to turn back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Just back a few pages in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 7. Listen to these words of God. According as He, that is God, hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us, notice that, He hath made us accepted in the beloved. He hath made us accepted in Christ. It is God who has done that work that has changed us, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. It is all of grace, my friends. This high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that which brought us out of the depth of our sin, planted us in Christ, cleansed us from all our sin, He now enables us. That is a high calling, and that is part of what the Apostle Paul is here talking about. But it's not only referring to his salvation. It's referring to the service that Paul was enabled to do. You still have the book of Ephesians open. Turn to chapter 4 in the opening verse. Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now that's an interesting word. Walking worthy of the vocation. We think about a vocation as something that a young person does when they graduate from school and they go to college and they get a trade of some kind. They're going in their lifelong vocation, whatever that might be, your job, your calling, your duty. But here the apostle uses this word to talk about our service for Christ, our life work for Him. And God has called us into the adoption of sons and children, and He's beseeching that we walk worthy. We walk in a suitable manner that warrants the calling, the high calling of God, that warrants the very job and duty that we've been called to pursue by the Lord's grace. What is that for you, my friend? You will find and pursue the will of God in your own life. And you will find what God needs and wants you to do. But in a general sense, this vocation, this calling of God is the Christian calling for service. And this is what the Lord has brought us to. It is the nature of the gospel to set men free for active service. It's the very heart of the gospel. Why do you think the Lord has saved you? He has saved you so that you might be of service for Him. He did not save you so you could simply come and attend a church service. He didn't save you so you could warm a pew. He didn't save you so you could just be free and get a ticket to heaven. He saved you, my friend, so that you might be free from your sin in order to serve the Lord. Are you fulfilling that calling and that service? It's a high calling. It's a high calling that God has brought us to. Have you presented your body on the altar of sacrifice for service? Oh, you know that verse well from Romans 12 and 1. Where Paul besought the Roman Christians that they would do just that, to give themselves, to present themselves. It was an act that they had to do themselves of their own will. They had to come and say, Lord, here am I. Send me, as Isaiah said. Lord, present me for the work and the duty and the service that I might do for you. Have you actually uttered that prayer as a believer in your own Christian life yet? Have you said, Lord, I want to live my life out and out for God. I want to be of service for you. I want to do the will of God for my heart. I want to serve. But sadly, many as Christians, they do not say that. As a matter of fact, you might be a little afraid to say that. You might be afraid to pray that prayer because, what's it going to cost me? What am I going to have to give up? Where will it lead me? Where will it take me? I don't know, and I'm afraid, and I don't have the faith to rest in that. And so you have not actually presented your body yet. Oh, you're saved. You're saved by the grace of God, but you haven't been growing much. You haven't been really going on with God to any degree. No, friend, we are called with His high calling that the apostle talked about, and it's not to be bench warmers, but to be able and willing servants of the Most High God. So He has called us in service. If you do not give your life for the service of Christ, it will be taken by the world. You must give, or it will be taken from you. And the devil is only too willing. And he is pounding on the door of your heart. And he is presenting you with every reason why the cost is too high to serve the Lord. Every reason why you don't have to be too serious about that issue now. You're young. You have a life in front of you. Don't worry about that now. Don't be too overly religious now. Let's not pressurize yourself. Just take it easy. And if the devil can only make you think like that, he just calms you down. And he'll keep calming, and he'll smooth and rub you down the right way. He'll not go against the grain like rubbing a cat the wrong way. He'll make you purr by just stroking you the nice way. Ah, my friend, God has called us to a high calling of service. And I believe that the Lord blesses us with a time like September and the refreshment of service just to think about this again. and to say, Lord, I become a bit sloppy. I become a bit slack in my walk for God. Therefore, let's have a time of reviewing. Not only in salvation and service, but there's another aspect to this high calling. And though it may not be directly stated here, it certainly is in the teaching of the apostle and of the scripture. It has to do with our fellowship with God. That's part of our high calling. And the wonder of wonders in all this, as I emphasized in our prayer meeting 2 weeks ago, is that God wants to have fellowship with you. That's an amazing thing to me. Why the God of heaven would deign and humble himself to come after and to draw to himself people who spend a lot of their time wasting or frittering away their time, and yet God wants us as part of our high calling to enjoy and to have fellowship with him. The Lord, he walks amidst the candlesticks. We've read that in Revelation. We've read that how the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, he went amidst the messengers, the angels, the candlesticks. That's what it means in the book of Revelation. Those who were the people of God and the ministers of the Lord's church in those times. And the Lord was, he was communing with them. He was walking amidst the candlesticks as he does here in this very service this morning. He wants your fellowship, your attention. But there is very strong temptation that comes to the child of God. A strong temptation that whispers in you that high fellowship with the living God not only does not exist, but that it's not desirable that it should be. It's not even a desirable thing. He doesn't say to us, oh, don't pursue that. He just says, you know what? It's really not even possible in this generation for Christians to have a really close walk with God, a close fellowship with Him. And so you resign that to a position of church history. You resign that to a place where, well, it's okay for Abraham maybe and Noah. He walked with God and some of the Old Testament people, but as far as us today, no, it doesn't apply. It doesn't fit in. But that's the lie of the devil again, because the Lord's word is not changed, and the God we serve is not changed, and He wants to have fellowship with you as His people. And He wants to commune with you. But we in a sense, close the door. We put up the barrier, and we say, no, we're too tied up doing other things. But you know what God says? He said, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. That is a great wonder. That it's not us coming all the way to God in that sense. It's not us trying to trek our way. But the Lord said, and of course we know even that is by the drawing of His good grace and Spirit, where He even puts it in our heart to want Him. And we draw near to Him. And then God said, if you draw near to me, I will take my steps toward you. I will draw near to you. Is that not grace, my friend? That is God's great grace, for He desires fellowship with His people. There's something else that the apostle meets here. It is a humble acknowledgement. We find this in the 13th verse. For he said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I count not myself to have apprehended. The word apprehended, it's a great word. It's so filled with meaning. To apprehend, what is it? Well, it's not just to sort of hold out your hand like this and just sort of receive what falls into your hand. But the apostle is saying, he said, brethren, that which I have seized upon, that which I have been brought to say, this is valuable. This is worthy of my attention and my taking to myself. But he said, I count not myself to have seized upon this great worth, this great prize. Consider the 9th verse. For he said, to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So, Paul's saying here, this high calling of God, this apprehension for which he's been apprehended, this thing he has received of the Lord, it's not been brought about by his own righteousness. Because in the earlier verses of chapter 3, Paul's just outlined to us in detail all of his righteousness, hasn't he? He was a Jew, tribe of Benjamin, Pharisee the Pharisee, zealous, and he had everything. He had everything that a spiritual person could say, or I rather rephrase that, everything a religious person would seek after, and Paul had it. And he was able to say this, is touching the law blameless? You see, this is written for us here, inspired in Scripture, as accurately recording what Paul was and how he lived. He kept the law of God, and those who were around him in the synagogue, those who were the high priest, those people, his life was marked as a keeper of the law, as a blameless man. What a testimony he had as being a Jewish person. But he says, I take all of that stuff, all of my own righteousnesses, and they are as unclean in the sight of God. They're as filthy rags. I don't count them as being anything. In fact, he said in the 9th verse we've just read, not having mine own righteousness. The word count, he said, I count not myself. It is to take an inventory. Isn't that a good thing? It's to number. It would be like an accountant taking strict and accurate numbers as some who would be sent in to audit your books. Well, they take very meticulous care looking at every number. It has to meet. Every number has to be true. And audits, and that type of counting is the word here. He said, I do not audit myself. I do not count. I do not value that I've added up. But he said, I thank God. It was a humble acknowledgement. I count not myself to have apprehended. The same word is used in Romans 4 and verse 8, where it says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, where the Lord will not audit the sin. He will not count the sin of the individual. Why? Because that sin was audited upon Christ. It was imputed upon my Savior instead of upon me. That's why Paul had such a humble acknowledgement here. He said, I don't count myself to have apprehended this. I could not of myself, but I have taken it. I have taken it from that which is given by the Lord. Paul knew that he was not the one who was doing the work. But it was God's grace. It was all of grace, as a matter of fact, that was in him. And this acknowledgement, you and I must say the same thing today, friend. If we have come to Christ, if we have been brought into the family of God, it's not by ourselves. It is by God's grace that has chosen us in eternity, that by his grace, his Spirit has led us to lay hold upon Christ, and the very gift of faith has been granted to us as well, Ephesians 2 and 8. That not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, these things, these graces that have come to us from the Lord, it is by his own mercy. And then we also have here, finally, a holy determination. We find this in the 14th verse of Philippians 3. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark. You see, this was the whole life principle of this man. It was operating upon this one main point. This, we could say, was the hinge of his life. This one thing. He said, I press toward the mark. All right? He's now been saved by God's grace. He is called to serve the Lord. There is fellowship that is an aspect and a part of this high calling. The apostle's saying to you and to each one of us, now I am pressing forward. I am marching on. I am traversing this pilgrimage with a course, a goal in view. I press toward the mark, and the word mark is just that word. It would mean the goal, the finish line. And he said, this is my operating principle. He's the greatest missionary of the New Testament. The man who wrote a great portion of the New Testament, a great teacher, great apostle, but he's a humble man of God, a man who was sold out for the Lord and sold out for His purposes. One life principle. We could look at some folks in the past and see how they had a one life principle as well, directed by God. What about Noah? Noah was a man who walked with the Lord, that is certain, but he was called of God to build an ark, and his whole life was devoted to building that ship, that boat. Oh, he did a lot of other things in his life, no doubt. He had to take care of the necessary details of life's operation, but that was the one focal point. It was the call of God for his life, and so he aimed to that end. What about Abraham? What was his one life principle? Well, yes, we can say it was the glory of God, but it tells us in Hebrews that he was looking for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God, because Abraham is a picture of a man who's operating and obeying the call of God to come out. And as he did that, he followed the Lord, not knowing where he was going, but he was trusting and walking in faith, looking toward that city, that home, that place that God had prepared. And the Apostle Paul was a man who had the testimony of turning the world upside down, and he had the very same thing. Going forward, friend, going on, pressing toward the goal. The great missionary David Livingstone went out to Africa under the London Missionary Society. Oh, I challenge you to read the account of his life story, because it would thrill your soul. It may convict you a lot. But David Livingstone, he went, and as he was replying to the London Missionary Society in one letter after he had gone to the Bakataz Indians, he had brought the gospel to them. And after he had done that, he replied, wrote back, and said to the society, I am waiting now for your orders for me for the future. What do you want me to do? And he said, I will follow and obey anything as long as it is forward. He didn't want to go back. He wanted to go forward. He wanted to trek new territory for the Lord. He wanted to go on with God. And that was the life operating principle of this great missionary. Ah, my friends, in order to do this, we must forget the things that are behind us. And that is maybe a great problem for some of us in our lives, of forgetting those things which are behind. It may be past sins. It may be the things that we have already asked the Lord to forgive us for, and they've been put under the blood of Christ. But it may be that those things keep coming back to our minds again and again, and the devil uses them to beat us and to keep us down. Just keep us down enough so that we're not going to go on with God. We keep thinking about those past sins. But those sins are under the blood. And it's time, friends, we began to think correctly according to the Word of God. Those things are under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And once God said, I have forgiven you, I have forgotten those sins, they are in the sea of my forgetfulness, why is it that we allow ourselves to be beaten up with them again and again? No, we come to the point where we press forward, forgetting those things which are behind. I have to go on. I put those things under the blood. Forgetting the things that people have done against us is another important factor about progressing with the Lord. Because if I was to talk to every one of you individually here, I am sure I'd have a story, maybe more than one, of things that come to your mind where people have hurt you, they've injured you, they have done you wrong when you have done them right. And you hold that inside, and as long as you hold those things, and they eat away at you, and they keep gnawing at your soul, it's going to hinder you from going forward. You have to take those things and just give them to the Lord. Just cast them upon the Lord and say, Father, take these things. I cannot handle them. They are weights that are too heavy for me to carry. Give them to the Lord and let Him take care of them. We are to forget in order to focus on the goal of the glory of Christ. Now, the Scripture tells us that we are to remember things too. We are to remember the former things. We're to remember the blessings of God. We are to remember in youth our Creator. And He admonishes young people to remember their Creator now in the days of thy youth, so that you will not be tempted to go off in the youthful pleasures and lusts of this world and to be consumed by them. So remember now thy Creator. Remember Lot's wife. What happened to her? She looked back. She was delivered from the city of destruction, but she looked back. And in that turn and looking back, her whole heart was looking back. She left her house. Maybe it was a nice house. Left all her furniture. Left the curtains. Left all the pleasantries, all the towels and everything that was around. She left all the things that were nice in the home. It was all left behind her. And it was being burned up. And she was sad about that. Her heart was still in Sodom. The Lord had delivered her. But what happened to Lot's wife? The Lord's judgment came down upon her because He told them, do not look back. Do not turn back. Because God knew. He knew the heart. And He knew that in their looking back, it was really in essence of saying, I don't want the deliverance that God has given me. I don't want this salvation. And have you met people like that before? You present the gospel, you will lead them along as far as you can, and they actually come to the point of saying, well, I don't really have any need for the salvation of God. I don't really want this. And so they turn back. They turn away. Now, my friends, though the Scripture tells us to remember many things and to forget some things, these things are necessary in order to press on and press forward toward the mark. There's a great danger, you know, of complacency. I want to read you something from a man who wrote a commentary on the book of Philippians. His name is Robert Rainey. He said, a man is awakened to the supreme importance of divine things. He's talking about grace. You are awakened, I am, by God's grace, to divine things. At the outset of his course, for years perhaps, he is vigorous and a growing Christian. So he comes to a large measure of establishment. We could say he is settled as a good Christian, faithful in the things of God. Even we could say in those earlier years of his Christian faith, he went on and made great strides with the Lord. He grows into knowledge, the knowledge of truth and of duty. But after a time, the feeling creeps into his mind that matters are now less urgent. Coming to a point where, well, let's just not get too stirred up about these things anymore. Let's just allow time and allow life to progress as it has. And things aren't just so urgent. Let's not get too rattled about things anymore. He acts rather as a man disposed to keep his ground than as one that would advance. Now he seems to himself to lose ground somewhat, and he awakens a little to recover it. And on those terms, he is fairly contented. You see what he's saying? Okay, you go on with the Lord a little bit, make great strides in your early Christian life, then things kind of settle down a bit. We get complacent. And in the complacency of things, we maybe get stirred at a meeting. Or we maybe lose a little ground spiritually and we're happy just to gather that ground back again, and now we're content. But no great advancement has been made in our spiritual life. He says this, all this, while it would be unjust to say that he does not love and serve Christ, but time passes on. Life draws nearer to its close. The period at which God's afflictions usually multiply have arrived. And he awakens at last to see how much of his life has been lost. How extensively, though secretly, decay has marred his attainments and his service, and how little is the result of that honorable success that crowned his life when at the start. And he talks here about passing through the enchanted ground of middle life. Are you there today? Am I there? The middle ground of the enchanted ground of middle life, a time where you come to think everything's just relax, don't get too unsettled up. That was not the Apostle Paul's heart, and that's not what's presented to us here in this book now. For he said, I am pressing forward to this mark. I'm going on with God, and it doesn't matter what anybody else says or does, if they understand or they don't understand, it doesn't matter. I'm going through, I'm going on. And if you're with me, come. If you're not, you will stay behind. Is that the heart that you have today? Is that your desire for the Lord's things? Do you really want to know God's best for your life? Then, my friend, this is the Word of God. It's not my word. I press toward the mark for the prize of this high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is a prize, you know. The prize, yes, it is salvation from sin. It is a home in heaven. There is no doubt about that. But it is also the reward that God promises. He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. There is a reward to be gained. There is a prize to be realized. And the apostle sought after it with all his heart. As he's writing this letter to the Philippians, he is now saved for several years, but his death is not far off. He doesn't know how long he has to live. He's going to Rome. He knows he will be put to death for his faith. The Lord already revealed that to him. And he doesn't have much time left. And he wants to use all that he has for the Lord's honor. Is that your spirit? Is that mine? I pray that as we engage now in our new term of service, the Lord will make that and give to us, each one of us, that spirit and that heart. Let's bow, please, in prayer. As we're all still now before the Lord, I have been addressing my comments today to those who are Christians, those who are truly saved. I give you this opportunity to acknowledge that you're unsaved. Quite frankly, you're not ready to meet God. Your sins have not been forgiven. You don't know peace with God. Well, now the Lord's saying to you that it is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And I would admonish you and exhort you as Christ did, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's time to seek the Lord. We'll help you in any way we can. We are your servants for Christ's sake and for the child of God. A quiet prayer, even now, saying, Lord, help me to press on toward the mark, not to give up, not to tire out, not to weary, but to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Heavenly Father, grant to us today, we pray, an open heart for the Word. I pray it will be mixed with faith, that we will grow. Lord, we all see our lack. I know my own lack. And I pray for a double portion, yea, a triple portion of the Spirit of God, so that we'll be enabled to go on. Lord, deliver us from the binding ties of this world. Deliver us from the things that keep us down. We know, Lord, we have to live in the world, but we're not of the world. And help us to understand what that means, to put it into practice day by day. Help us to be tireless for the service of Christ. Hear our prayers now today. Part us, Lord, in thy fear. And with thy rich blessing, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.